When Brent told us in the song, the clergy that were going to be preaching, that he wanted us to pick a 70s song, I really struggled with it. I would have been a lot better being asked to choose a 50s song, or a 60s song. Not big band era, but almost. But I thank that worship team and Brent and Jennifer and all of you for being here. Our scripture today, we have two of them, and one of them is 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to look on, feel free to. Gavin's going to put it on the screen too. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I make 500 sandwiches and do not have love, didn't want to be there, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoing or resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, believes all things, rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. And as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know only in part, and then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of them is love. The second scripture that I felt illuminates part of this that I wanted to refer to is Mark. And it's a little section. Then they came to Bethsaida. Some brought a blind man. You know what I want you to do while you hear this? Close your eyes for a minute. Hear the words of it differently with your eyes closed. I do. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He grasped the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And then he put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him and asked him, "Can you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to come back to the Mark text, but I wanted to give you some background on that first text and why I used it. The Corinthians and started that church, and it had been 3 years since he had been there. And he got all kinds of reports that weren't so good. He got reports that they were arguing about all kinds of things and that they were divided on so many things, disunity everywhere. But one of the things that most recently had happened was that they were arguing about spiritual gifts. The gifts they had and comparing themselves with each other. And that's really what he's speaking to here. But they all, in the Corinthian church, it's near Athens, it's south-southwest of Athens, Greece, and it was a wealthy community. They were exploiting the poor. There were temples everywhere that were excavated, and even a temple to an unknown god. So part of their argument, too, was about, I belong to Paul. No, I belong to Apollo's teaching. I belong to Cephas. Few of them said, I belong to Christ. Lots of arguments. They just could not get along with one another. They're fighting among all the leaders. And I thought, he's reminding them that they have. It was just not clear. That they really did not have. It was temporary yet. That they only see through a glass dimly. And I hope to flesh that out a little bit. Not clear. The message says we see through a fog this side of heaven. How 1 Corinthians affected John in my life, and I need to speak for myself, but I think it was both of us. We were at Pompano Beach First Methodist Church in the late 60s, or early 60s, really, and a particular man, our precious Dr. Bell that we adored, our minister and Reverend Simons, our associate, invited a young man, a young pastor from Alabama, Elba, Alabama, Dr. Ben Johnson, and he came and spent a week with us. The men had met him at a men's retreat and heard him, and they did come back exclaiming about the way he taught. But he invited him to our church for a week, and I remember spending an entire week. Every night he preached, at noon he'd have a meeting, he had some coffees in homes, and he taught, believe it or not, for 1 week on 1 Corinthians 13. It was faith-shaping for me. Certainly I had heard it with our Dr. Bell, but that week just confirmed so many things that I wanted so deeply to know and be about, and that was, I really fell in love with what I knew of Christ. And it changes and needs to grow always. So for that time, I gave as much of myself as I could to as much of God as I understood. And that does change. We need to keep that up. It's a progressive thing. But it changed our lives, our marriage. We became much more intentional, maybe for the first time, I don't know. We prayed together as a couple. We both were willing to be, this may sound so foreign to some of you, but for us at that point in our life, we became willing to be embarrassed times in front of each other. I think it's easier sometimes to be not clothed than it is to bear your vulnerable places and your prayer request. But we did. And the one question he asked over and over and over and over that week was, what is God doing in your life today? It was a daily checkup. And I thought, well, I don't know. I can tell you about last week. He left with saying, affected our lives, our marriage. And he left with saying, I want you two to start a group, a small group. And we did. And taught us more about, we learned and knew we were in Bible studies, but he really drilled down on, you need Bible study daily. You need prayer in your life. And prayer, Mother Teresa said, enlarges our soul until it's capable of containing the very essence of God. And it does. Prayer, especially silent prayer. Just listening sometimes. He taught us to listen. I know it had been said before, but my ears were open and my eyes were opened more that week because I stayed intentionally in that study. Not surprisingly, I guess, three couples out of that small group of seven couples answered a call to ministry ways, and that may scare you to death about a small group. You don't always have to go. We had a call in our lives, and we finally confirmed it in that small group. Our second scripture, though, the one Mark gave us, is about a little snapshot into a day in Jesus' life to Jerusalem. Very busy. It's just before we learn that he heads to Jerusalem. But he's traveling with his disciples, And he's in the town of Bethsaida, and someone brought him a blind man. It's not the story that you're more familiar with, or I am, and I was, and I think all of you are, of blind Bartimaeus, who gets healed instantly two chapters later in Mark. But this is different. This is a different blind man, a different story, a different text. And it's a two-part healing. I don't know if you heard that, but it's a two-part healing, a process healing. He laid his hands on him and he said, I see trees walking. An old author, not old, I mean, he's a long time ago author that was current in some of my new days in Christ. Keith Miller wrote a book about the second touch and fleshed that out. He said he saw trees walking, but I had to personalize it, and I thought, I think I've done that with people. I think sometimes I've seen trees walking instead of seeing people, really seeing people. I think it's so different when we use sometimes that things and love people. And sometimes that gets reversed in our lives. I don't know about you. One thing about that, why I ask you to close your eyes, was listening to God's word is so different. And I may be pronouncing this wrong, and Jennifer, I'll ask her later, and Brent, but Lectio Divina is a way of listening for a word that grabs you. Also, with eyes closed, sometimes you can hear differently. It's a great way to let words seep out. Why not an instant healing? I think I'm going to share here. I was going to share it later, but I went in to see Jennifer one day this week for a few minutes. I only had 10 minutes, and poor thing, she did. And quickly, she saw a word that I had not seen at all. And it was that Jesus grasped the blind man's arm. We have a resident Greek expert here, getting her PhD in New Testament, so she knows her Greek. And I love just her insight into that. Mark always has such compassion on his people. Everywhere you read Mark, he has this deep, deep compassion. I think Mark is a process. They have wanted us to know that healing is a process in our lives, that growth is a process. We don't get a one-shot deal with knowing Christ. I used to think that was true. Just accept Christ and everything's done. It's a beginning. It's a beginning point. This man from Bethsaida was healed in a process, a point. My growth has been like that. It's a process. Seeing more clearly as I go along. When you heard the song, it suggests that there are obstacles that get in our way. It also suggested that there are dark clouds that sometimes keep us blind. What do some of those look like? I don't know for you, but some of them for me might be stuff. That's a real theological term, isn't it, Brent? That's my theology. The stuff that gets in our way. A dear friend talked to me a year or so ago, or maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and said, and this is not an indictment of houses and sizes or anything, but for them, a couple that I love. You did what? She said, we sold the big house. And I said, I know you did. What? And she was on this tiny house on some beautiful land. And she said, we did it. So I say that to say that probably the layout of money might have been the same. But what she said about the house, she told me about the house. She said, I didn't want a house where our children could be gone in another part of the house and we didn't gather together very often. Sometimes at dinner, but often I couldn't even find them. It was a beautiful home they had, but I loved their little house. My friend Sharon, that some of you met on a women's retreat here, had a sign in her new little house that said, food tastes better in a small house. I don't know about that, But John knows I'm trying to politic for a little house, so there's a message in this. She said, we never saw each other, and now we know where each other are. I think sometimes it's noise, and I didn't give that to Gavin to put up on the pro presenter, and I'm so grateful for Gavin. But noise, too. Someone said the other day, in fact, it was Lynn Smith, whose mother-in-law, you know, she had just been in a mindfulness conference, and she said, our bodies are present right here, but our minds are always traveling. Is your mind traveling a lot? Mine does. We're famous now, John and I, for saying we make up stories in our brain that aren't true. Do y'all ever do that? Maybe I do. Another obstacle is not knowing. Not knowing. I didn't know, and I know I'd heard, but I never heard that disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, are so important until the late 60s, and that I needed to have those disciplines in my life of prayer and setting times to pray and listening and quiet times and devotional life. And it changed everything, because God so wants to know us, and that's how he gets to know us. Bishop Sue Halpert Johnson, our new resident bishop for North Georgia, I think is phenomenal in helping us think clearly. She asked this year in our listening sessions for clergy for us to read more. She asked us to read three and what your culture is doing. But she asked us to read three in particular just this year, and they're phenomenal books, and I wouldn't have read them. I don't think I would have known to read them. Crucial Conversations, The Anatomy of Peace, and Soul, S-O-U-L, Soul Feast, in the disciplines again, all of which were so important, so we could grow in our understanding and our ability to understand each other better, to know ourselves better, and how we hear things and what we don't hear. John and I have learned a lot from Al-Anon. I don't know if any of you know what that is, but it's a group that meets for people who've been affected by alcoholism in their family or in friends. And I wouldn't take anything for having gone to that and learned from that some new things about ourselves. My husband and I both were from alcoholic homes, and that if one thinks, just does. And it alters some of the way one thinks. And Al-Anon has helped flesh some of that out, along with the therapy and a lot of things that helped us to understand better ourselves and what it means to be the adult child of an alcoholic. And I don't know how you things like all that, but it's been critical. We're reading things like that we needed to read, like Dreamland. Dreamland's about our opioid epidemic and blows up some of the myths that we think and tells us how it really got started. Growing and changing in Christ takes on a lot of forms. The Bible studies that so many of you are in, and the Sunday school classes, and the service you do like today, making sandwiches, so important. All of those things help us grow in loving each other better. Meeting with those seven couples in our lives was transformative in ways I know we never would have known without that small group. What we know today, too, about our youth in Costa Rica are that their hearts and souls and minds are being enlarged by being there. Oh, they'll do some wonderful things for some people I know. But more than that, what will happen is that they're growing, they're learning, they're becoming, and they're growing in their knowledge and their love of Christ as they serve. A good friend of mine said that just read out of Adam Hamm and studying and teaching out of Adam Hamilton's Seeing Gray in a World of Black and White changed his understanding of people that are different, shaped him. Another obstacle is not living in the present moment. not living in or not being aware of this moment. I'm so bad about that. I worry out ahead, think out ahead, live out ahead sometimes. And that can cost the moment, can't it? You can lose the moment. A wonderful man whose son died shared with me that as he shared with some colleagues in London, where he works most, he said, I was telling them about all the things I did with my son, but how many things I wished I'd done with my son, and how important it was to spend days. And his colleague listened and was wonderful to be there as a listening ear, and sorry. But he said, the colleague came back the next day into the office and he said, you know what I did yesterday? I was headed to a meeting and I absolutely did not go. He said, I turned my car with my son. We needed to talk. He said, it was the best thing with my son. We needed to talk. He said, it was the best thing I could have done. You know, I think what grieves our heart the most sometimes is not knowing for sure what is the most important thing. John always says that we can choose pretty quickly, pretty easily between good and bad and know which one we should do. But my problem, I think one of the deepest problems, is deciding between good and best or better and best, don't you? I think sometimes I struggle more with that, on knowing what is the best thing. A class I attended years ago said, it taught me to look at myself and say, when I say yes to something, when I say yes to something, what have I said no to? And that really causes me pause. It gives me pause in the moment to think, if I say yes to that, what have I said no to? And it may be time in your family. Kennesaw University president, and I've forgotten her name, she received the Lifetime Achievement Award that the Lita Lift Foundation gives. And I was there, and she said, she, I'm sure, was quoting a story. I think it really belongs to someone from Coca-Cola, past president. But she said, likened the balance in life between balancing life and work. She said, may look like these two things, glass ball and a rubber ball. And she said, lots of things are rubber balls in our lives. I'm so afraid to bounce it that I won't catch it. But she said, we can even drop, I know you say we can't drop jobs, but some jobs can be altered, but we can drop some things and they'll bounce. They really will. They can be picked up later. I know a young man that gave up music every night because he practiced every single night because he realized he could pick it up later, that he'd pick it up later. Because for now, he said, I need to be spending those evenings with my son, my children. He had more than one. So some balls bounce. Some balls don't. Some don't bounce. I keep one of these on my Christmas tree at Christmas because I want to remember. I don't always remember. I wish I always remembered that some glass or a glass ball doesn't. I've got a plastic one, y'all. I was afraid to drop it. I told someone I was going to drop it and break it during the service. Thought Brent, I wasn't sure. But some balls don't bounce, do they? Gavin, will you put Mark back up on the screen? Seeing more clearly. In that story of Jesus and the blind man, Jesus was so mindful of the man and his need. I think that's what Jennifer was saying. Jesus grasped him by the arm. And in the middle of a busy day and a busy journey and headed to Jerusalem, disciples to teach, people to heal, people to do, but he stopped and looked at the man from Bethsaida and looked him in the eyes and gave him his presence. His incredible presence. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us. Tim, I, thought of you this week when I read this story, and I think it has relevance. There was a coach in the 60s with a winning team, a college winning team. He'd won 3 straight years, no losses. The man that was observing that and knew about it said they didn't seem to have any different skills. He said they looked just like the other teams they were playing. The skills were much the same. The disciplines looked like they'd been the same. The plays looked the same. But they won time after time. And what was so extraordinary was that it was so different to see them in, and you'll know my football ignorance, in a tackle and when you're down. I don't know the word for it, but when you're down and out. And he said, but they would get back up, and it was like they were playing absolutely for the first time. It wasn't a half-hearted, despite what the grandstands were doing. He said some of them seemed to be playing to the grandstands and let that send them into chaotic stuff, but not this team. They looked like they were playing differently. And so he studied what was different. He asked the coach, and he said, I don't know, unless it is, and I think it's absolutely because it was, that every Monday morning, guess who watched every single play in detail? Their coach. Their coach wrote a wonderful book, said he started realizing that his audience was only one. He didn't need to play to everything he tried to play to, that his audience was Christ. And that Christ was aware of him. Jesus sees us. He's aware of us at every given moment. This friend said it made all the difference in the way he was with his family, with his wife, and they all saw the difference. He had made up his mind that he was going to be such a good father because he hadn't had a good father image, he said. So he was determined to be a good father. And he said one of the things he did then was have a set time that he'd come home and play with the children until he heard his child say one day to mom as he was coming in the door, do we have to play with him again today? And so he decided that that wasn't the tack he wanted to take. He wanted, in fact, to take the tack of just sitting at different times more organically with his children and listening to what was going on with their hearts. I tell you, love, the incredible research on what love does to the brain of a child is extraordinary. It changes the nerve released and changes the neurotransmitters, the hormones that are released. When John learned recently, I did not mean to tell this, and it's always dangerous, that cuddling helps create more oxytocin, which is a good hormone in the brain. He used that much to his benefit. Do you want your oxytocin for today? It's amazing what love does. If you see the hormones that are produced when people do love well and love each other well, it's pretty amazing. It happens. We grow more and more in love with Christ as we open ourselves more and more to what the Holy Spirit does and can do in our lives. He sees us. We don't yet see things clearly. That's what that passage in the Message says out of Corinthians. We're squinting, it says, in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. We'll see it all as clearly as God sees us. Knowing him directly, Jennifer shared, just as he knows us. Jennifer shared that is out of her Greek lexicon, that was the only time clearly is used in the entire New Testament. That Greek word was not used other places. Isn't that incredible? And that we'll see more clearly. And that, so it resonated with that song. Some of the obstacles will be more aware, and we'll be more aware of the obstacles in our lives. and the dark clouds that can keep us blind. But right now, Paul said, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly. I love this. Love extravagantly. Love extravagantly. And the best of these, he said, is love. Then in 14:1 that we didn't have on the screen, his next verse was, Paul said in Corinthians, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Go after a life of love as though your life depended on it, because it does. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for being the giver. Then we have love. And as we get to know you better, then we become more and more loving ourselves. To be with you is to be in a posture of knowing love and to become more loving. And that Corinthians passage can't be lived out on our own. We're not patient always. We're not kind always. But as you are, and you see us so clearly, and so we offer ourselves to you in that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Listen.